to sign up for the Justice Conference Saturday. So it's 8 to 5 this Saturday. IJM, International Justice Missions, they sent out a thing today, if you're on their email list. And the Trafficking Victims Act just got repassed. That was probably one of the most important pieces of actions that have taken place. It was back in 2000, in the year 2000. Mrs. Clinton helped push that through, and it was really the first thing on our books to come against human trafficking, or if somebody was caught doing that, the level of problems for them just went way up. So anyways, they had to just redo that, and they had said, it'd be nice to send to your senators in your state saying thank you if in fact they were on the list of the ones that had done that. And so it just takes a couple seconds, and so wrote to Feinstein and Boxer and said thank you for passing this once again. It was amazing, out of about 100, just over 100 senators, there's only a half dozen that said no to it, and so almost all of them were yes. And it, like I say, it puts on the books saying that human trafficking is wrong and you will be punished, and so they passed that again, so that was great. Hey, we'd love to get you signed up. We've got a table set up in the back, and for those listening in online, you can still sign up on Saturday morning, but sure help us for you here tonight if you're planning on going, help get us signed up, especially for lunches and things, and really looking forward to that day and learning more on what we can do for trafficking. So hope you can join us. Let me pray. We're going to look at Psalm 90 tonight. Father, as we come before you this evening, how wonderful to have a place to come to and meet with brothers and sisters and just lift up your praises. Kind of slow down our day, or just kind of stop from all the stuff of life and just to be able to hone right in, God, on who you are and how great you are, and just singing these songs of praise to you and just glorifying your name. And so, God, we thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for giving us tongues to sing with and ears to be able to hear with, and the gifts you've given these musicians, and with Romolo as our worship leader, we thank you, God, for this opportunity to worship you in song. God, now we come to another song in Psalm 90 here, written a long time ago, but still so relevant to our soul, as the writer here just expounds on your eternality and yet on man's frailty. And so, God, speak to us tonight. Encourage us and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you make your way over to Psalm 90. We, of course, finished up 2 Corinthians. Thought I'd take just a couple weeks to, this week to do one of the Psalms. And next week, we're going to start in the book of Esther. So we're going to jump back in the Old Testament, and I'm excited to do that. I haven't done that for about 12, 13 years, so looking forward to getting back into the Old Testament and the storyline of it and the things that the Lord will teach us as we go through the book of Esther next Wednesday night. This is a great, great psalm. I don't know if you know the song. There's the music artist, Five for Fighting. His stage name is John Ondrasik, and he had the kind of a few top 40s. One was Superman. The one I'm going to read from is called 100 Years, and it had to do with different ages or stages of life. And I was actually going to play it, but it was like 4 minutes long, and I thought, no, because I think if you heard it and it's really high-pitched voice, you would maybe recognize it from hearing it on the radio sometime. But he starts off and he says, I'm 15 for a moment, caught in between 10 and 20, and I'm just dreaming, counting the ways to where you are. And then I'm going to skip over the 22 and 33 and 45, and he gets up to 15. He says, half time goes by, suddenly you're wise, another blink of the eye, and 67 is gone, the sun is getting high, and we're moving on. Then he says, I'm 99 for a moment, dying for just another moment. and I'm just dreaming, counting the ways to where you are. Then he says, goes back on the chorus, 15, there's still time for you, time to buy, time to choose. Hey, 15, there's never a wish better than this when you only got 100 years to live. He's counting down. He's looking at that aspect of 100 years. As we come to Psalm 90, this old psalm, it's much older than the one that I just read. Matter of fact, it's the oldest psalm out of the 150 of them. It's the oldest. How do we know that? Well, it was written by Moses. So this one goes all the way back to Moses. David wrote a bunch of them, and Solomon, and you know, different individuals, but this one goes all the way back. Matter of fact, you'll see in Psalm 190, right at the top, the pericope there, that's actually not a pericope. Pericopes are those things that Bible translators today will put on top of your chapter to say what it is, but there's right under that, or if you have those, there's something that says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Those are actually in the original Hebrew, and so we know it was Moses that was writing this. The 100 years, that song that I had just read, ponders the passing of time. The psalmist seems perplexed, even troubled by the brevity of life. Would you jump all the way down? I know we haven't read through our chapter yet, but look at verse 10. He says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years. So he says a lot of us will make it to 70, maybe even some to 80 years old. He says, yet they're your boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off as we fly away. The way he figures it, you get 70, 80 years if you're lucky. But before you know it, life comes to an end, and we wonder if our lives had counted for something, if our lives had counted for anything. Only trouble and sorrow? Or will we have something to show for the years that we've spent in this world? Since Moses was the author of this psalm, it makes it the oldest psalm, as I said. It seems to have been written in connection with Israel's big failure back in a place called Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 14. The people, children of Israel, except for Joshua and Caleb, he had just sent them in the last chapter into the land. Go spy out the land and see what the land the Lord's going to give you there. And of course, 10 of the spies come back and says, man, there's giants in the land. We're just grasshoppers. And it's only Joshua and Caleb that came back, says we could take it. Basically, the children of Israel was refusing to follow Moses and basically to trust God. And so instead of entering the land of faith, they turned back in unbelief and God judged them. Do you see in the map behind me there, kind of the U-turn up where it says Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin? They say they were between 11 and 14 miles from the promised land before they had to go spinning in the wilderness for the 40 years. So it was at this spot where God says, you know what? All men, 20 and up, you guys don't get to go in. And so then they had to live in the wilderness till they all died off, and the next generation gets to go in. But they were that close. God brought them right up to this place. And in chapter 14, they said, what are we doing here? Let's go back to Egypt. Look how good we had it back in Egypt. I don't want to trust God. Don't want to trust Moses. Let's go back to what we can trust, what we know well. Let's go back to Egypt. And God says, oh yeah? And so that's kind of the place where this seems to be written from. And so God basically from that chapter on makes them go on the longest funeral march by wandering for the 40 years and dealing with all of them that way. I want you to keep this in mind also. I'm going to put a picture behind me of kind of what the land looks like, okay? So when it talks about grass growing, well, we'll talk about that when we get there. But picture, you got to picture desert, dry desert as we read Psalm 90, because that's the stage in which this song is written, especially in verse 7 through 11. I think a lot of it's going to, we'll be able to apply back to that. The psalm then is Moses' personal reaction to the crisis. We have a couple of other psalms written by Moses back in the Exodus, and some of the ones that he wrote. But this one we have here in the Psalms, and again, it's his personal reaction to this and him. Really, he turns to God in prayer. and seeks an eternal abiding place in God. So as one said, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt preparing to be called to ministry. Then he spent 40 years in the desert preparing to carry out that ministry, and then 40 years in the desert actually carrying it out. But he never gets out of the desert. This was a disappointment to him. Man, he wanted to get into that promised land. He had some failures in his life, like we all do, but he went the distance that God required. Yes, made some mistakes. Yes, did some disappointing things to God where God had to deal with those issues. But in the big picture, he goes the distance. And the distance he couldn't go, he was able to see by faith. That's what kept him leading. That's what kept him from when all of a sudden God would step in, like at the end of Numbers chapter 14, and says, you know what, Moses, I'm just going to work with you. I'm just going to go ahead and wipe all of them out, start over with you, and do all of that, which when you're leading that many people, I'm sure there's many times in Moses' life where he would have gone, okay, now's the time, just take them out. Enough's enough. But he says, no, it's your people, and what will the Egyptians say, and what will, and goes through all these different arguments of saying, no, God, can't do that. So he keeps going and is bring them to the promised land and help Joshua in the escorting them of to that place, and he ends up going his distance. Well, as we read through this tonight, we'll be able to maybe answer a couple of the questions. Maybe you've heard it from your child before when they said, "Who made God?" And another question, what's the secret to making life count? We're going to go ahead and what I'd like to do is just read through the whole chapter. There's 17 verses, and I want you to first hear it from, it's a songwriter, okay? So it's not the theology of the book of Romans, okay? It's not a theology class. It's somebody writing from their soul. Picture Moses penning this very difficult time. He was at the top of that circle there, hearing about what, 40 years and wilderness wanderings and all of that, and not going to go all of this going on in his head. And he makes this a prayer. It is a prayer, and he cries out to God. So allow it to be from the heart and from the soul, and we'll read it through. Psalm chapter 90. Again, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, that dwelling place, a refuge or a den, like an animal, a lion in a den. You've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, or gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We sang that song tonight. You turn man to destruction, or actually the literal Hebrew, back to dust, and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood, speaking of man. They're like a sheep in the morning. They're like grass which grows up in the morning. It flourishes and it grows up, and in the evening it's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, or in proportion to the days you've afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, or the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. and establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We're going to break this up into four sections. The first two verses ponder God's eternality, from our word eternal, of course. Life is meaning and value if we have a relationship with the eternal God, and if we have God's blessing upon our life and our work. We're asked the question, so who made God? Well, with that argument, if there was somebody that made God, then somebody that made him, and then somebody that made him, and somebody that made him, it would just go back in this eternal succession, and you would still be asking the same question at the end of, well, then who made that God? And it just keeps going back that way. So how do we answer this? It was either Plato or Socrates that had said, the beginning of wisdom is the definition of terms. And really, as we start defining out what God is, see, God is defined as the creator and the ruler of the universe and source of all moral authority and supreme being. The Bible declares God as the creator of the universe, the creator being the important word there, but also that God himself is not created. And so we have a creator who created everything, but has not created himself. That's what the Bible teaches. And so there's what God is. So if somebody starts asking me the question, well, who made God or where did God come from? Just by the very definition of what God is means that he can't come from something else, because that would make that God or it God or he God or she God or whatever else that made him. It doesn't work that way. He had to have always existed, and that's what Moses is starting with right here. From everlasting, so from this point in time, everlasting back that way and everlasting forward that way. We use the word eternity two different ways in Scripture. Figuratively, literally. Figuratively is existence that may have a beginning, but will have no end. Angels had a beginning because they were created, but they'll have no end. They'll live forever, forward in the future. Same with human beings. We have a beginning, we have no end. We will live forever, either as humans in hell or in heaven. Or it can also, this eternity can be used literally, denoting an existence which neither has a beginning nor ending, like, again, our example of God. Time has past, present, future. Eternity has not. Eternity can be defined this way, an infinite duration without any beginning or end or limit, or an ever abiding present, an ever-abiding present, the constantly in the present. You know, because we're under time, that's why the Bible's written that way, so we can understand it, and so we have so many things like that built around time so we can understand it, but God's just in the eternal now, as they say. And so that's the way Moses starts off, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Maybe for you and I, maybe our application is just whatever you're going through in life, in hurts, in the sorrows, and in daily things in that. It's coming back to that perspective on your life and in your situations and whatever is going crazy on maybe in your life, and coming back to that place where we serve a God that is beyond time, outside of time, if you will. And with that, he's seen the end from the beginning of your situation, even of your life and all that's going on around you. And there's that ability to be able to just take a deep breath and be able to relax and trust in that God who's already seen it. He's not up there, you know, wringing his hands over your situation in that way. And so we can plant ourselves there and say, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Missed my picture there. Next one we'll look at is to ponder man's brevity, the brevity of man's life in verses 3 through 6. When you see there in verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it was past, what does that sound like? Sounds like Peter's quote, huh? Over in 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 8, where he talks about, for with God it's 1,000 years like a day and days like 1,000 years. So this is who Peter stole it from, was from Moses here. What Moses is saying here, God doesn't measure time by human standards. That's simply what he's saying. We must adjust ourselves to his way of time and not expect him to live by by ours. The next thing he says, and like a watch in the night, there's four watches in a night, and so each one of them was 3 hours. And so especially as you get into the New Testament, things were alluded to. If they happened during the night, they usually tell us which watch they had taken place. And so starting 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. usually, or sundown to sunup, there's these four watches of the night. But it just, he went from 1,000 years down to the 3 hours of one single day. That's the analogy there. Verse 6, talking about that grass. Again, as you picture that desertscape that I showed earlier, any of that, the dew that had lasted, and all of a sudden some little tiny bit of green grass, more like weeds, as they come up. But in that desert heat through the day, they're already dead. It's already dead by the end of the day. That's what it's saying in verse 6. Charles Spurgeon told about a man who said to a dying believer, he said, "Farewell, friend. I shall never see you again in the land of the living." And the dying Christian replied, "I shall see you again in the land of the living where I'm going. This is the land of the dying." See, we're going to the land of the living. This right here is the land of the dying. We're not going to have to die anymore. And so he had said back in verse 3, "You turn man back to dust." All we are is dust in the wind, right? Poof, he goes back in. Verse 7 through 12, he goes into this next section of pondering man's depravity. It's life is futile apart from, which is the emphasis there, apart from God, because of its shortness, because of its uncertainty, because of God's wrath on our sin. And so that's what we deal with when what he's dealing with here in verse 7, where he says, "For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath, we're terrified." Think of how many dead bodies Moses saw. Think of ground. You got ground opening up, swallowing I forget how many, 20,000 or whatever it is, but an angel of death comes, 70,000 dead over here, and just how many dead bodies that he had to deal with. And so watching the wrath of God and watching unbelievers getting smitten. But a real key here is obviously down in verse 12. Teach us to number our days. What does he mean by that? What does he want us to do? We really don't number our days. A lot of times we number our years. We call them birthdays, right? You don't say how many days old you are, how many years old you are. So we normally go by the years. And so he's trying to teach us to number our days, meaning live one day at a time. You're not guaranteed your tomorrow. Live one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this week our week sustenance, right? Daily, not guaranteed tomorrow. And so God has ordained the whole universe function one day at a time. The secret to making life count is living one day at a time. Live as though this was your last day. He gives us a that statement, so he's going to explain it. See, teach us to number your days, and as a result of that, we may gain a heart of wisdom, so that we gain a heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So what's in your heart is what ultimately directs your life. And so covering, protecting, watching over what's in your heart, because that's the direction you're going to go, where you're going to end up. Important to hold on to. You may gain a heart of specifically wisdom. Wisdom, knowing and having discernment so that we can apply the truth of the Word of God at the right time, in the right way, with the right motive. That's what knowing Scripture is all about. We also can live in light of eternity. Teach us to number our days. We may present to you a heart of wisdom. Sounds like one day we'll present something to God. He's entrusted certain gifts and abilities to you, and you are to manage them for him in such a way as to make a profit for his kingdom. It's actually the Hebrew verb in verse 12 that where it teaches to number our day. It's actually the same word used way back in Genesis 4 and verse 3 and 4 in referring to the offerings that Cain and Abel brought. Teach us to offer our days. Remember, it was the fellow with only one talent who buried it and got scolded by the master. He's the only one who got in trouble. He took his gifts, he took his talents, and he buried them and didn't use them. See, not having the greatest abilities is no excuse for not using them. Just because you don't have the best or the gifts that you would consider to be the best and all of that. It's identify and find out what gifts is God using, given you, and use them to his glory. You know, it says, teach us to number our days. So you and I, we number a lot of things. We count a lot of things. If you're in school, you're counting your A's on your report card. If you're into video games, it's a score and beating that last score. If you're in sports, it's wins and losses. We're keeping track. Even when your kids are like 5 years old playing soccer and they don't keep score, all the parents on the line, they're all keeping score, right? You know it. Keeping count. How many likes that you have. How many friends that you have. Friends definitely in air quotes. We go through life counting the wrong things oftentimes. You count the days, hours, minutes, moments, as you do not have an unlimited amount of them. So really it comes down to, let's count the moment by moment and make them count, literally. Time is broken up into millenniums and centuries and then decades and down to years and down to months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds. And really that's for the benefit of man. I read this and I thought this was interesting. If time was one long, endless day, and if we made a mistake, if we had sinned, the whole day would be messed up. And I read that and I thought, that's pretty good. Because how many times does he say, his mercy is new, how often? Every morning, right? And it's a new day, it's a fresh day. And I haven't had those days where you're putting your head on your pillow and just going, I'm just glad this day is over and can't wait for a fresh one to start. It's that new page that you turn over, and it's this new beginning kind of feel. And so I was thinking about that, of just this one day, long day down here. See, God's great mercy broke time into these small increments, and so if we mess up today, tomorrow, we'll have a brand new one, a fresh day to start over again. His mercy is new every morning. And so we wake up in the morning and we have to say, this day has a purpose. The gift of this 24 hours has a design. What will I do with today? Neat little story about a little boy came to his grandfather and said, Pa, can I live right for all my life? Pa thought and said, no, grandson, it's absolutely impossible to live a perfect life for a lifetime. Grandson returned and said, Pa, how about for a year? Can I live right for a year? Grandfather thought and answered, no, cannot live a good life for a whole year. Grandson asked his grandfather, how about a month? Nope. How about a week? Nope. How about for a day? Grandfather thought much and said, no, you can't. Grandfather said, Pa, how? Grandson said, Pa, how about an hour? No. Grandson asked the grandfather, Pa, how about for a moment? Could I live right for a moment? After much thought, the grandfather replied, yes, maybe you could live right for a moment. Grandson returned later and said, Pa, then I want to live my life moment by moment. I think that's a good way of looking at it also, is what about right now? Even breaking the day all the way down to, but what about right now? Didn't matter what happened 10 minutes ago. What about right now? Can we live it for today? Lastly, he moves into verse 13 through 17 of Moses starts pondering God's charity. He prays for a reversal of what's gone on before. There's a number of times this happens. He starts off in verse 13. He says, return, O Lord. Back in verse 3, it was as if the Lord was saying it to man to return to the dust of the earth. And now he's using that word now and takes it and says to God, return to forgive and bless. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants and satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. Back in the early 60s, Bob Dylan wrote a song that I think against the nonsense of what was happening in their day, these existential ideas, which means to deny the existence of objective values, stressing instead of the reality and significance of human freedom and experience. It was relativism, it was, you know, fate for the day. And he wrote a song about, no, the answer is this. The answer is this. You remember it. It went, how many times must a man look up before he can see the sky? He says, come on, just look up. It's called a sky. Sometimes you can ask a little five-year-old and say, you know, point to mommy's belly if she's pregnant and say, what's inside? He says, a baby. You know, there's a lot of people who believe in abortion today that wouldn't say that. No, it's a blob or it's a this or it's a that, but just ask a little kid. He says, how many times do you have to look up at the sky and realize it's a sky? How many ears must one man have before he can hear people cry? How many deaths will it take till he knows that too many people have died? And so he stresses in the song, the answer, my friend, is blown in the wind. The answer, my friend, is blown in the wind. Oh, there's a few different ways of people thinking that he meant that. You know, it's either right in front of your face or it can't be known. But we know that what Scripture is always comes about is it has the answer. We don't have to be guessing anymore. It's the answer here. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty or the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And he ends his prayer with, Lord, would you establish the work of our hands for us? Establish the work of our hands. Okay, you've given us these gifts and talents. We want to use them moment by moment in our day. Would you use these things for your kingdom's purpose? I read of a young man who, back in 1981, he was flown to this remote Alaskan wilderness to photograph, of course, its natural beauty of the tundra. I think it's one of the most beautiful places on earth is Alaska. But he had all this photo equipment, 500 rolls of film back in the film days, several firearms, 1,400 pounds of provisions. As the months passed by, the entries in his diary, which at first detailed the wonder and fascination with the wildlife all around him, turned into a pathetic record of a nightmare. In August, he wrote this, I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out. He waited and waited, but no one came to his rescue. And in November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. An investigation revealed that he had carefully mapped out his whole adventure, but he had made no provision to be flown out of the area. Is that crazy or what? But we asked, how many people live their lives without making any plans for their departure to face eternity? They'll have all their goals in life. I want to be a millionaire by age such and such, and I want to have this many houses or this many cars, this many kids, this many dogs or whatever else. And yet we all know we're going to be departing. We all know the statistics on, the death on statistics is pretty quite impressive, right? The only way for your fleeting life to have value is to live it wisely before the eternal God and to avoid his wrath against your sin by taking refuge in the mercy he offers in the cross of Jesus Christ. Like on one of our Israel trips, we stopped in Italy, in Milan, and there's the Cathedral of Milan. It's called the Duomo. And it has these, you see five main gates, but there's three main gates that open up into the sanctuary. And over each of the doors on the inside have these inscriptions. And so on the first door is an inscription in marble under a beautiful flower bouquet that says, the things that please are temporary. So as the reminder of the parishioners there, that as they were going through that gate, the last thing that they would be reminded of as they went back out into the world is the things that please are temporary. The second gate, there was a cross, and under it, the inscription, the things that disturb us are temporary. So the pleasures of life, those are temporary. Those things that disturb you, praise God, they're temporary. However, over the central gate, there's a big inscription saying, eternal are the important ones. I like that. Things that please are temporary, things that disturb us are temporary, eternal are the important ones. I like that. We only have one life to live, and as many authors have written books on, let's not waste it. Amen? God, would you teach us how to count our days, and better than that, even our moments? God, the rest of this evening, before we even look out into what we're doing tomorrow, going to work or school or day off or whatever it is, tonight. Fellowship, right after we say amen at the end of the last song. Driving home, at home. Lord, we want to make our moments count. And just like that little boy talking to his grandfather. Okay, we're not going to be perfect for a year, but we can take each of these moments one by one, seeking to live it out to its fullest, pleasing you, taking the gifts and talents that you have given us, and living them out to your glory. Lord, teach us to number our days, hours, minutes, and moments for your glory. Amen. Let's all stand together. Couple last things. One is, again, if you'd like to sign up for Justice Matters, they have a table set up in the foyer. I wrap up every one of my Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings saying, hey, if you need prayer, come on up. But really, if you need prayer, find somebody sitting next to you or come up front, because we would really like to do that. I'll just say it that way. I'll end us with what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He said this, and thinking about, you know, timing from our standpoint, but now from God's standpoint, he says, he makes this promise to us. He, being God, has made everything beautiful in its time. You might not understand the timing of something that's going on in your life, but God says he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So you might not get it. You might not understand his timing. It might absolutely seem wrong to you. But it sounds like he's got his finger on it in every situation within our life, even if you and I don't get it. Amen? God bless you. Have a great night.